Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5? We may be done with Ephesians this year. I don't know for sure, but who's in a hurry? Anybody in a hurry? No. There's so much in this passage of Scripture. 2 weeks ago, our brother Pastor Samuel did an excellent job taking us through Ephesians 5, 3 through actually down around 3 through 8 or 10. A very, very powerful passage of Scripture that sends out what I would say would be a warning call to all Christians. We have in this text from verses 3 to down around verse 14, we have both a warning call and a wake-up call here. And Pastor Samuel gave us the warning call, and that was that we have to be very aware of what is culturally acceptable in this whole area of sexual immorality. And that's huge. It's a huge area today. In Ephesus, in the time that this book was written, Ephesus was a very godless city, very immoral city, not only promoted immorality, but also was acceptable everywhere you went. And it was infiltrating into the church. And so God wrote this through the Apostle Paul to the church at this time, and with some very strong words, because sometimes we get desensitized as the years go by. What was really bad 10 years ago is not so bad now. We just keep getting desensitized a little bit. So God gave some powerful words here. Look at the wording, and Pastor Samuel took us through these, but it says in verse 5, "For you may be sure of this." You know, when God's word says you may be sure of this, we better take note of that, okay? "Let no one deceive you with empty words," in verse 6, talking about immoral behavior. "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness," in verse 11. "For it is shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret," in verse 12. I mean, not only speak of them, it's paraded in every movie and sitcom, just about every form of media we can think of in our country right now. And then a very powerful verse. It says, "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience." That's strong words. And this was to Christians who thought it was okay to be like the world in this area. And God says, "No, my blessing is not on you. My wrath is on you." Powerful. And then most striking verse in that passage is that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of Christ. Wow. So what the world takes as nothing, God takes very seriously. Why? Because immoral behavior absolutely destroys God's design and His wonderful, pure purposes in godly relationships between men and women. And it just destroys every good thing that God has for us out there and causes a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering in our lives. And so God sends His strong word of warning here. And then, after that, in verse 8, says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Therefore, at one time, most of us thought these things were okay. I know I did way back in my life. I didn't see that was any big deal. But now we're no longer walking in darkness. We're walking in light. Amen? How many are glad of that? So it goes on to say, "Then walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. That is why as Christians, wherever we walk, there is light in us." And there are some people that do not want sin exposed. Sin is lawlessness, and they don't want anybody telling them that there's God's law that we're all held accountable to. And when we walk as Christians, that light is going to shine, and it's going to reveal things in people's lives. You know, we like darkness. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. Years ago, I was a bartender, B.C., before Christ. You know why bars are always dim? You know there aren't windows in bars normally? Because they're not very clean. Man, when everybody was gone and I had to clean up, it was a filthy mess. But when the light's dim, you don't notice that. Men love darkness. We like it that way, by nature. Then it goes on to say, verse 14, "For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So God here is saying that we are to walk as children of light. He has given us a warning here in His Word. But then He says, wake up. How many of us know that oftentimes we hear a word from God and we're kind of lulled and we're kind of distracted and we hear those words and then we walk out of here, get to the parking lot, forget the message, most of it by the time we hit our car at the parking lot, listen to country music on the way home, and that word is just boom, out of our mind. See, God has given us insight saying that Satan and his hordes, his angels, are waiting for Christians to come out of church. Because they snatch the Word of God from us to make it unfruitful. We know there's a strong spiritual dimension around us here. And we have to guard that Word. We have to protect that Word. And in doing so, we need to wake up. Why would God put this verse right there, right in the middle of this? Because we as Christians tend to sleep. We tend to go to sleep spiritually. And that has been a problem all along throughout all of history. Many times in the Bible, you just look up the word awake or alert or wake up, things like that, you'll find many times God is calling out to His people, don't be lulled to sleep by the culture around you with regard to the things of God. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber, and want like an armed man. See, there is a time to sleep, but we're not to sleep all day. A little rest, a little kicking back, little compromise, little apathy, little complacency, and Satan will come in and rob us of every blessing that God has. Proverbs chapter 20, 13. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. Okay? Now there's a time and a place for everything. I love to sleep when it's time to sleep. But it's not good to love to sleep all day long because we lose everything. God is warning us. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who wanted to plant a field. And he sowed good seed in his field because he wanted a good crop. He had good intentions to have a great crop. But then it says in verse 25, but while his men were sleeping, the enemy came in and sowed weeds. When did that happen? When they were awake? No, when they were asleep. When Christians are sleeping spiritually, the enemy comes in. He's an opportunist, and he loves to sow the weeds among the tares. Another great example of this is in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, a judge named Samson. Samson was one of the men raised up by God, called from birth to be a leader in Israel. And Samson, from birth, they were never to cut his hair. No razor was to touch his hair. He was never to drink any kind of liquor. He was set apart to God for the purposes of God. Now, when you see pictures of Samson in Sunday school, what does he look like? He looks like the Hulk, doesn't he? And everybody, he looks strong. But that is not how Samson was. Samson did not look strong. Because all through his life, people were asking him, where do you get your strength? I mean, if he looked like the Hulk, people wouldn't wonder where he got his strength. He was pumping iron, pumping something, but he was pumping up his muscles, okay? He looked strong. Samson did not look strong. His strength came from the Lord. And his strength came from God as Samson did what God called him to do. But as we know, in the life of Samson, Samson didn't take God's word seriously oftentimes. So he falls in love with who but Delilah, who is a Philistine. Samson and Delilah. And he falls in love with this beautiful Philistine woman who actually lived not too far from his hometown up in northern Israel outside of the town of Sarek. But the Philistines have infiltrated the whole country at that time. And Delilah wants him to reveal the source of his strength, and he won't do it. So what does she have him do? How did he lose his strength? How was he taken captive? Was it because he did something terribly wrong? Did he lie? Did he cheat? Did he murder somebody? Was it something that he was arrested for? No. You know what he did? He went to sleep. He went to sleep on her lap. And while he was sleeping, she cut his hair. And they captured him and gouged out his eyes and put him in prison. See, when we sleep, it's a dangerous time to sleep spiritually. Do you think there are Christians, nobody in this room, but do you think there are Christians who have been lulled to sleep? Who are walking, but spiritually they're asleep. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought, Lord, there's a lot of parallels between physical sleep and spiritual sleep. Just thinking about this. Okay, number one, how can we identify? What's an indicator that I'm asleep? Number one, inactivity. Inactivity is an indicator that you're asleep. You're not doing much unless you're running in. Not some run in bed and they kick and throw the covers off and everything. But it's pretty much involuntary. Inactivity is a sign of sleep. Muscles are relaxed, not doing anything. Inactivity among Christians. If someone is inactive for several hours, you'd say they're probably sleeping. Eyes are closed, they're inactive. If someone is inactive with their eyes closed for several days or weeks, they're dead. Okay? If there's no activity there's no life there. All right? God wants us to be active as Christians. Actively seeking His face. Actively reading His word for strength. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of this, out of His mouth. I mean, here in Grand County and in Colorado, we are very health conscious. You hear all the time, oh, don't eat this, eat fruits and vegetables and cut back on sugar and breads and then you'll be thinner and then you'll be healthier. And we're very health conscious. But I don't hear Christians saying, read the word, memorize the word, study the word, trim down, get the fat off so we can be ready and actively involved in the work of God. You know why we don't hear that a lot? Because a lot of Christians are sleeping, falling asleep, inactive. We need to be pursuing God with all of our hearts, pursuing His Word. We cannot grow as Christians without living in His Word and His Word living in us. We can't do that. And His work, what do you want me to do with my life? We're all called with a purpose. We have a tremendous transcendent cause that we're all living for. We're not just putting one foot in front of the other like everyone else in society. We have a calling. We have a job to do. God wants to accomplish something through our lives. But oh, Satan is a master of spiritual melatonin. He just gives us little melatonin and just puts the Christian to sleep. Satan always has time to rock the cradle of a sleeping Christian. Just keep him resting. Not doing anything real bad, but not doing anything spiritually in God's direction. Indicator that you're asleep. Another indicator is a loss of awareness of our surroundings. When you're sleeping, you're not really aware of your surroundings. There's been many times with our children, we have six children, oftentimes we'd be at our friend's house, they'd be playing with their friends, and as the day wore on and the night wore on, they went to sleep at their friend's house. But the next morning, where do they wake up? At our house. They don't know what happened. Well, I was just at my friend's room, and here I am back home. They didn't remember me picking them up, dead weight, limp, you know, put them in the car, take them home, limp, put them in bed, put their jammies on, tuck them in. They're unaware of any of that. Why? Because they're sleeping. People, we could pretty much have our way with them. This is how Satan is with sleeping Christians. We become unaware of what is going on us. And the cultural influences of the godless culture upon Christianity, we just kind of go to sleep. There's a lack of awareness here. Very, very important to wake up and be alert and to hear the wake-up call of God, especially in this hour that we live in. We've gone to sleep in many ways. Think about marriage. When I went into the ministry to be a pastor full-time 37 years ago, marriage was still held as a sacred institution. It was a very big deal to get married, very big. And there was a lot of premarital counseling in my church and in my circles. You didn't get married without really understanding what a covenant before God was, how important it was to keep God as the standard of your word. This was in the church. There's still a high standard there. But also in the 70s, the United States passed a law of no-fault divorce. So in the culture, marriage started to lose its sacredness. And it was very easy to get divorces. No fault. Not my fault, your fault, just unreconcilable differences, and now you couldn't do that before 1973. Very difficult to get a divorce before that. But the culture started to loosen up, so the church started loosening up. So as I was a pastor 10, 15 years of counseling marriages, all of a sudden I started having people come in for marriage counseling that had been married 2, 3, 4 times, 5 times. And they were having marriage problems. I had one person come in, him and his wife, he'd been married 7 times. She'd been married 3 times. And they had children from various marriages. And they had problems. You bet they had problems, you know. You can't unscramble scrambled eggs. Sometimes I didn't know what to do. And so today we've come to the place here in our wonderful state of Colorado where anybody who calls themselves married is married in the eyes of our state. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a county clerk. You don't need a ceremony. You don't even need a marriage license. In Colorado, if you present yourself as a couple, you are considered married in the state of Colorado. We're one of the most liberal states in the union. Who would have ever known, back when I was a young Christian in the 70s, that we would redefine marriage? It wasn't even on the radar. You think the church has gone to sleep? Last Tuesday, Pastor Samuel and I and Mark Miller went to a powerful conference called Watchmen on the Wall. It's down in Denver. Some of the special speakers were Tony Perkins with Family Research Council from Washington, D.C. was there speaking. General William Boykin, a powerful man of God, was there speaking, and a lot of other powerful people. And they were there as a pastor's conference to encourage pastors to not be silent in this hour about the things that are going on in our culture and to preach the word. Because their experience was that of the 400,000 churches in America, most churches aren't addressing these things anymore. Because they think, what's the use? Culture is already too far gone. You know, too much water under the bridge. Horses out of the barn. You know, let's talk about other things. And so that's what that was all about, to stand up and to be aware of our culture around us. There was a whole segment on how to reach young people for Christ. How is it that our young people just have no interest in God, no interest in church? You know, well, what they didn't address, and I wish they would have addressed, was education. Education is a big part of shaping a person's worldview. Education is huge. And one thing they said was, politics, I thought this was a great statement, politics and what they pass as laws always follows culture. By the time these issues come before our state legislators and U.S. Congress, the culture is already moving down that road. Politics follows culture, and culture follows the church. It's the statement that they made. First of all, there's the watering down of the word in the church that begins to give license in the culture that causes the laws to be passed that we have in our nation. This is why God's word says in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name, God says, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. The work starts in the church, in us, but a lot of the church is asleep spiritually. Because that's a work of the enemy to do that. Unawareness, the things around us. Do you think we've fallen asleep in the area of education in the United States? Let me read something to you about our history. Education in colonial America was primarily centered in the home and church, with the Bible being the focal point of all education. This is how our nation was founded, colonial. 13 states. First 13 states. Schools were started to provide a Christian education for those who were not able to receive such training at home, to supplement home education. So the schools were to be an extension of the home. The values that the parents wanted to pass on their children at home, they should be taught in the schools. The first schools were started by the church. The first common schools originated with the school law of 1647 in Massachusetts. That school law, the first part of that school law says, and this is an amazing thing, it being one chief project of that old deluder Satan to keep men from the knowledge of scriptures. We're starting this school because Satan is out to delude us, to keep us from growing in our knowledge of God. So we're going to provide an education that calls God irrelevant. And the early colonists were not going to let that happen. So they started schools. And not only, it says, our founders, this article I read says, our founders recognize that Satan wants to keep people ignorant. If he can keep them ignorant, he can keep them in bondage. And this motivated them not only to start schools, but also colleges. Colleges and universities were started as seminaries to train godly and literate clergy. In fact, of the 106 first colleges, it says of the first colleges, 106 of the first 108 were founded on Christian faith. One of the original rules and precepts of Harvard University was this. Let every student, this is at Harvard, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well that the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Harvard University. And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Wow. Have we come a long way since then? Because the church goes to sleep. As we become less salt and light in the world, salt is a preservative. As we are more quiet about our faith in the public square, as we're more wanting to maintain our image than God's image, little by little that seeps into the culture. So that's why God sends out a wake-up call to his people. Wake up. It's never too late. Praise God for that, right? Never too late to wake up. But we can be easily lulled to sleep. A lot of these areas, pornography, watch parents what your kids are looking at on their phones and their iPads and their Xboxes and everything else out there. It is permeating our culture and the church. Barnum says 2/3 of the adults in the Christian church view some form of pornography. Whoa. Why? Because it's such a private area. Who knows? There's pursuit of personal pleasure. Hedonism rampant in our society. Whatever you want to do, you do it. And then that filters into the attitude in the church too from our culture. Anti-Israeli sentiment that's growing in our nation. You know, our nation was always supportive of Israel. You look at our Constitution and the influence of Jewish culture on our Constitution. You know why we have three forms of government? What other nation in the world has three forms of government? Because our forms of government come out of Isaiah 33, verse 22. The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. The judicial, legislative, and executive branches of our nation come out of Isaiah chapter 33. Because God is at the center of each of those branches. And there's a mutual accountability in those three branches as there is a mutual accountability in the Godhead, the Trinity, the three in one. Our government is reflective of that. And our founding fathers understood that. In fact, a letter from John Adams expressed this view of the support of Israel to Thomas Jefferson. He says, I will insist that the Hebrews, John Adams says, the Hebrews have done more to civilize man than any other nation. Wow. So there's always been a support of Israel. Biblically, too, because we realize that God has chosen Israel to display his glory through that country, and he still is. He says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That's a huge prayer for our nation right now to make sure that we continue to support Israel. But we're going to sleep. A lot of churches have totally gone to sleep, preaching replacement theology and all other kinds of things that we're against here because there's a lulling to sleep. And many, many other things. Another sign. So when we're asleep, we lose our sense of the influence of our surroundings. Another indicator of sleep is dreaming. Most people dream. Some good dreams, some bad dreams, right? You children out there know why the man took a bale of hay to bed with him? To feed his nightmare. All right. That's terrible. I know, bad joke, but just to wake up. Dreaming. Some dreams are good. Have you ever had a dream when you woke up and said, boy, I'm glad that's not happening? I mean, they seem so real, but they're not real. They're fantasy. Now, there are Christians who are living in a dreamy world. It's a fantasy world. They think God is with them, but they're doing things contrary to God's word. And that's why you have a verse like Ephesians that says, wake up. Those who do such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but we live in kind of this fantasy world. I can absorb some of these practices, godless practices of the nation around me, and it's not really going to affect me that much. Streamlamp. There is a guy, his name is Timothy Treadwell. Timothy Treadwell probably doesn't ring a bell with most people here. Timothy loved bears, and especially grizzly bears. He would travel to Alaska to be around grizzly bears. 13 years went there. He got to the point where he thought he understood the bears and the bears understood him. He was almost like them. He thought he could communicate with them and they would listen to him, even though they were killers. So in 2003, he took his girlfriend to Alaska, pitched a tent in grizzly land, and a grizzly came into their camp. And Timothy thought he could tell the grizzly to get out, because he thought he had developed the kind of relationship with the grizzly bears that they liked him too much to hurt him. And that grizzly killed and ate both of them. You see, what we're talking about here, about the influences of culture, are not light things. They will kill everything that God intends in our life. We can't play with this. That's why you have scriptures like this in the Bible. Israel thought they could go into Canaan land and still leave some of the gods and still leave some of the people there and live among these false gods and it would not affect them. But what happened? It killed everything that God wanted to do in their life, because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, salvation through Jesus Christ, it's life in Christ. We cannot play with these things. They're serious, and God is sending that clarion call to Christians. The warning call and then the wake-up call. Wake-up call is meant to get us moving again out of our slumber and out of our sleep. In 1 Corinthians 15, there's a verse there, it's not in your notes, but it says, bad company corrupts good morals. Kids, bad company corrupts every good thing in your life for God. How many know that scripture? I've heard that scripture before. How many know the next scripture? Scripture right after that says, wake up from your drunken stupor and do the things that are right. That's the next verse. What? Because we can hear bad company corrupts good morals and go, phew, whatever. And God says, wake up. That's true. I want you to have life and have it abundantly. Don't take these things lightly. Christians being lulled to sleep. So what does it look like to wake up? How does God want us to wake up to the things of God? You know, God's word is so magnificent. There's a scripture that gives us three exact indicators of waking up. And it's found in Revelation chapter 3. Would you turn over there with me this morning? Revelation chapter 3. What does a wake-up call result in? What does it look like to wake up? Whenever we start to wake up, you know, it takes us a while to get our bearings. Like you're in a deep sleep and, whoa, okay, all right, I see where I'm at. And we kind of fumble our way in, throw some water on our face. Much like waking up spiritually. Three things. Revelation chapter 3, this is to the church at Sardis. And it says in verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We know from Revelation chapter 1, they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. These are his words to the church through the angel. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Okay, we're just going to stop right there. How many don't want God to be against them? I don't. If God be for me, who can be against me? I want to be on his side. God is not going to ever be on our side. Joshua found that out. When God revealed himself to Joshua before he went into Jericho, and Joshua looks at him and he kind of looks like a man out there, can't quite see it. He says, halt! Are you on our side or their side? And the Lord says, neither. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. We want to be on God's side. So here's three indicators, not indicators. Here's what waking up looks like. Three things that God is looking for. Number one, he says, wake up and strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains. If you've been lulled to sleep in your Christianity and you don't find God's word being alive to you in churches and you're not really seeing fruit from the church and things like that, step back and look what you do have in Christ. Strengthen what remains. You have a relationship with him. You've got God's word invested in your life. Lost a lot of it, but still have some. Started to have a lot of worldly friends, but you still have some godly friends. Strengthen the ones that remain, that are godly, that put you in God's direction. Come back out of the world, back into the Christian faith. And it goes on to say, for I have not found your works complete. Another thing to look at is, what's undone in my life? What's incomplete in my life? Is there someone I need to forgive? I used to be working on that, but boy, I'm holding a lot of things against people right now. Strengthen what remains. You know that you can forgive as Christ forgave you. Start moving forward. Forgiving people. Following through on commitments maybe that you had made. Commitments to your family. To someone else if you're not married. Commitments to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe other commitments. Reconciliation. Is that undone? Is there somebody to reconcile with? Or have you just kind of gone to sleep and just thought, oh, whatever, that's their problem? Giving and honoring God financially. Have you either going to spend your money on God's interests or your interests? Have you gone to sleep in that area and not honored God? There's some powerful promises about honoring God with our tithes and offerings. Serving. Whereas one time you were serving and then finally you just said, I just need to take a break. Christians will never say, I quit. They just say, I'm just going to back off for a while. I'm just going to take a break for a while. I just got some other things I need to tend to for a while. Lull. We could begin to get lulled to sleep that way. Time in God's Word. I know God's Word. I used to read God's Word. Get back to God's Word. Strengthen what remains in you. That's one way to wake up in the Scriptures. Wake up and strengthen what remains. Another way, number two, is remember. Remember, then, what you received and heard. So come out of your stupor and start remembering your walk with God. Remember maybe when you were first saved. Did you have a love for God when you were first saved? Man, I can remember when I first gave my life to Christ. Whew, everything changed. There was so much excitement. Finding Bible bookstores, never thought they even existed. Finding authentic Christians rather than religious hypocrites, thought they never existed. Everything was new and alive to me. Remember your baptism. My baptism was powerful. To think back upon the brothers that coached me and discipled me. Wow, great, great memories. You know, God tells us in His Word, remember the past. Remember both the slavery that you were in and sin. Don't ever forget that so we can enjoy the freedom in Christ. But also remember the wondrous works of God. Miracles that He performed in your life in the past. That's a way to come out of our stupor, our sleep. Becoming more sensitive to God. Remembering the past. Those are great directives in God's Word. Was there a time that you had great counsel in the past? Maybe you walked away from that counsel. Well, get back to it. Remember people who counseled you with God's Word. Were there scriptures that were meaningful to you? Man, I have scriptures, certain passages of the Scripture that took me through various times in my life, and I camped in those passages. They gave me strength, comfort, courage, conviction, direction when I needed it came out of God's Word by His Spirit. Remember back teachings on marriage. Maybe your marriage has gone into a lull. Look back. Did we ever go to a conference? What did I hear in a message one time about Christ being the center, foundation of my marriage? Has that been true? If not, get back to it. You can always wake up. Remember then what you have received and heard. And number three, keep it. You know, God knows human nature. It's so much easier to hear than to do it. What you're remembering, now put it to practice. Keep it and repent. Repent means to change my mind. Repent means turn 180 degrees. So here's what repentance looks like. Lord, I used to think that being immoral wasn't a big deal, but now I change my mind. I realize it is a big deal. I'm going to quit that. Lord, I realize that time in your word and if I had time, fine. If not, but now I realize it is essential every day in my life. Change my mind. I repent. I want to put that as on the front burner. Lord, I used to think that going to church, what is that? You know, we can go to church fine, but if there's 2 feet of powder, I'm going to go skiing, you know. But now I realize it's essential for my walk with God to be with brothers and sisters. And you've called me to do that. It's a command one day a week to honor you. So I changed my mind. I put that on the front burner. See, that's what this is talking about here. Things that I didn't think, things that I minimalized, sin that I minimalized, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to wake up and hear the wake-up call. Change what needs to be changed in my life to line up with God's Word and His plan, His priorities. Okay. I used to think my job was most important. Now I realize my walk with God and my family are more important. Most important. Change my priorities. I change my mind. That's repent. And I'm going to start doing what you've called me to do. And here's some questions as we close here today. Is the busyness of my life lulling me to sleep spiritually? Ask yourself that question. There's a good busy and a bad busy. And you talk to people today, you say, how's things going? Busy, busy, busy. Oh, that seems to be a buzzword right now. Everybody's busy. Is the busyness of my life causing me to be lulled to sleep spiritually? No time for God's Word. No time to serve the Lord in the church or outside the church. No time. I just don't have time. You're going to sleep. You're inactive toward God. You're sleeping. And that's when the enemy comes in and robs every good thing that God has for you, as we've seen in Scripture this morning. Even in ministry. And we have many people in here who serve in ministry. Praise God for that. But we have to be careful even in that. The disciples at one time in Mark chapter 6, there were so many people coming to their house to be healed and to hear the Word of God that they didn't even have time to eat. And I'm sure they were having a blast because all these people were coming and they had the Word of the Lord. They were praying. Demons were coming out of people. People were getting ministered to. Bring on some more. Life was moving ahead good. But it was right in the middle of that Jesus comes to them and says, come away. In other words, come with me. Come, he says. Come away by yourselves to a desolate, quiet place and get some rest. And rest a while. Because we need to do that. We need to step back and say, Lord, am I being led by your Spirit? Or did I just get caught up in the mechanics of ministry here? Jesus said, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. Your word is spirit and life. My word is spirit and life, he said. So even in ministry, we practice, all of our tremendous musicians and singers practice, put music together, but they all understand that's all we can do. It is God that's going to breathe life into those songs and convict us. I can spend 6-8 hours on a message and present that message, but it's only the Spirit of God that's going to give life through me. It is the Spirit that gives life. We do what we can, but it's the Spirit that gives life. On our jobs, we think we're gaining wealth. We think we're securing our future. The Bible said it is God that gives wealth. We go to work. We try to be faithful, but it is God who blesses our finances, not us. And we can understand that as Christians. God's given us insight into that. Another question, is my private life honoring to God? Is my private life honoring to God? Our true character is revealed when no one else is looking. That's who we really are before God. Is there anything in my private life that is inconsistent with my public life? Things I might be embarrassed about? Things I'm watching on the computer, watching on the TV, reading, conversations on the internet? Is my private life honoring to God? If not, you're sleeping. And Satan will come in and rob every good thing from your life. David says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. In other words, I'm going to think about your word and your character. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Man, that's a powerful verse from David. David was not perfect, but he was a man after God's heart. Is my private life honoring to God? Last question, am I basing my choices in life on God's Word? Am I being led by the Holy Spirit? Or am I just cranking away one foot after another, hoping God's there, hoping He's blessing me, but not really seeking Him for direction? I'm amazed. Every day I spend time in God's Word, how His Word is speaking to me and directing me throughout that day. Questions to ask ourselves. So we come back to Ephesians. We're going to close. Right in the middle of this warning that God gives, a heads-up call to all Christians, He says, now I want you to wake up. Don't just let these words roll off of your mind and your heart. Guard them. Let them fall into good soil. Let them produce changes in our life. Let them produce fruit, as we've said many times here. The fruit is always for other people's benefits. The apple tree gains nothing from the apples. All right? We gain from the apples. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life is for everybody else's benefit. Right? And that's what God wants. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. How many of us want Christ to shine on us and through us? That's what He wants. We need to wake up. Are you hearing the wake-up call? Are you hearing the wake-up call? This message was a wake-up call to me. Okay. That's what God wants. He loves us. And we praise God for His long-suffering. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, oh God, we are so grateful this morning. So thankful for Your patience with us, Your long-suffering, Your mercy upon our lives. Thank You for the eternal relationship that we have with You. Lord, we confess our weaknesses. We're not perfect. We continually fall. We find ourselves being influenced more by the culture than by Your Word. We have to constantly fight that. But we thank You that the good work You've begun in us, You're going to bring to a completion. And Lord, we've seen as we've studied Ephesians, a powerful word that You have for us, that You have already given us everything we need for life and godliness. You've already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, every spiritual gift. We already belong to You. We've already been redeemed. You've already chosen us to be Your own and set us apart for Your work. We have a tremendous transcendent cause in our life. We were made with a purpose by Your grace. We thank You for that, Lord. We already have an inheritance in heaven waiting for us. We already have this great inheritance on earth in the body of Christ, the richness that You give us through the relationships we have in the church. We already have a living hope. You've already given us the kingdom. Oh God, thank You for what we have. Forgive us for ever wasting any of that. And the Bible indicates we can waste our lives while we're here on earth. Lord, we don't want to do that. We want to live according to all that You've given us already. All that we have in You. The forgiveness, the mercy, the life, the grace. Your grace is made perfect in our weaknesses, Lord. And we're so grateful for that. Thank You, Lord. You will accomplish Your purpose through our lives, for You have called us to be Your own. We want to wake up. We want to be alert. You've warned us. You said, be alert, be sober-minded. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. We need to be alert, awake at our post, ready to strengthen others, ready to fulfill Your purpose in our life. So we thank You for these things today. And as we're in the presence of God right now, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. He already knows you. Nothing you do will surprise God. He knows you better than you know yourself. The Bible says He even knows words before we speak them. And there's a call going out to each one of us this morning, a wake-up call. If there's something in your life that you know you've been lulled to sleep in, now's the time to say, Lord, I'm waking up. I'm going to strengthen what remains and hasn't died. I'm going to remember all Your goodness to me. I'm going to repent and move in Your direction. I'm going to wake up that You might fulfill Your plan for my life. Oh, if God's speaking that to you, do that now. Maybe there's somebody here and you'd have to say, you know, I've fallen asleep so much, I need a recommitment in my life to the things of God. Maybe that's what you need to do right now. Say, Jesus, right now I recommit my life to follow You, and I am not going to turn back from this day on. Or maybe there's somebody here and you'd say, you know, I don't know if I've ever really given my full life to Christ as my Savior and Lord, but I want to do that. You can do that right now in your heart. You can say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you satisfied God's wrath on my behalf. And I can be forgiven and free to be yours because of your shed blood. And I receive that today. And I believe you died and rose from the dead. You were Almighty God incarnate. And by your Spirit, O God, you can change my life. And I give my life to you right now to follow you all my days. You can pray and cry out to God, and God will hear that cry. We thank you for this, Lord. Oh God, we give you praise for your presence. We thank you for your amazing grace and love for us. Receive this last song as we lift it up to you, Lord, and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.